Under his wings, under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, greatly abide forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of life, the gift of our days, for the preciousness of the moments and the experiences, the hours, the minutes, Father, we have in this world to walk with you, to know you, to rejoice in you, and to experience your power, your saving strength, your love, your kindness, Lord, and the presence of the Spirit in our hearts and our souls. We thank you, dear God, that you make each day a delight and a joy in spite of what circumstances may appear. Father, we simply ask you bless this time according to your promises and by the presence of the Spirit and through your word of truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's turn to Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 3. And see how far we get in this. Titus chapter 3, very, very familiar verses. people talk, favorite scriptures. All the scriptures are my favorite, but the clarity, again, the thought expressed in these few scriptures are so inspiring. They are so filled with truth and reality and really provide us with an explanation today of our circumstances and the things going on in our lives. As individual as they are, as complex as they are, as, whatever our circumstances might be, one thing that we share in common is that the grace of God is teaching us. Something new, something more, something needful, something critical to a victorious life in this world. So in Titus chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, or rejecting ungodliness, we don't deny that it exists. It means reject, denying it access and dominance in our lives. And worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a very special people, zealous of good or godly works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Let no man despise this teaching. Let no man despise this reality. And we live in a world today where God's graciousness and patience, his long-suffering, his goodness toward man is just more and more abundantly clear each and every day. The fact that he puts up with the human race speaks volumes as to the nature of God. As we read yesterday from 2 Peter, that the exceeding great and precious promises of God are given us that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That we might be partakers of the nature, the personality, the innermost thoughts and workings of God. As his children, he teaches us things. He reveals things to us. He wants us. He has a goal that he's set before us. He has, again, as I mentioned yesterday, a race or a course that he's set before us, everyone individually. Now, there's a general course. There's a general mode of life and type of life that God has called us to. But we all have a kind of a different course that we run to get to that same, reach that same goal and achieve that same end. So verse 11 again says, for the grace of God, the kindness, the charitableness, the gift of grace, this grace that's been bestowed and revealed, the nature of God's grace that brings salvation. We could speak for the rest of our time on earth about this one phrase. The grace of God that brings salvation. That is the message of glory and praise throughout eternity. That the grace of God, which is manifest in Christ our Savior, this gift of grace. God sent, it's not like he has a bench with depth. So I'm going to send Michael, the archangel, or I'm going to send Fred, the second archangel. You know, I'm going to send someone else, or I'm going to send whatever. He sent the best and offered the best that he could, that he had. The only way to bring us salvation, redemption from the power of sin and death. That grace of God, that mercy, that kindness, that graciousness of God, it brought into this world a means by which we might be saved from the power of sin and death. The power of sin and death dominates, once you get into any much of a conversation with anybody, it really does dominate most people's thoughts. Especially when you see the events like we have heard about with the two plane crashes and the tragedy that's brought into lives and many other tragedies going on around the world. Death is something that we all think about a lot, and more often than we might really realize. But it's the goodness of God that brings a redemption, a salvation, a rescue from the power of death. That grace has appeared, and then again, we're talking about Jesus. That graciousness has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, was manifest to all the world, to all mankind. In that and that alone, if we give that thought, if we, as verse 15, you know, verse 15, it's kind of like been, you know, well, okay, that's good to talk about, but we're really talking about things before that. But it really struck me in reading through that for today is how Paul exhorts Timothy. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise this message. And with all authority, we can say, I know you have your opinions, but I really don't care. The grace of God sent in Christ that brings salvation has appeared to all men. This grace of God in Christ has appeared to all men. People say, well, I don't believe in him. If they didn't believe in him, if they didn't have some niggling, it's an old word, but some niggling in their heart that there's more to Jesus than what they want to admit, they wouldn't be so vehemently angry or upset about it when you start talking about the salvation of God in Jesus. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the narrow way by which everyone that enters into the kingdom of God must enter. There's, as Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. And as we simply speak those words, you're going to get all sorts of reactions from all sorts of people. But Timothy, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. You have the authority and the knowledge to state that no one can come to God. There is no salvation but in Christ. The whole of Scripture backs that up. And people say, well, this is just a storybook. And people that, their names on the, that are in these chapters, on these letters, well, they didn't really write those books. They just try to cast it aside and get out from underneath that conviction in their hearts, or even the thought of that the Bible might be true. They try to get out from underneath that pressure by saying, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you can say, but that's what God has given. And I would encourage you to look into it and pray to God and ask Him to reveal to you the truth. Otherwise, you cannot find out the truth. And you can speak that with authority. There is no other way to know God, to enter into the kingdom of God, but through the life and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And how are people going to react to that? Everybody's different. You're going to get all sorts of reactions. A lot of people say amen. A lot of people say, we'll get angry and call you all sorts of names. You know, we don't need to explain it and convince them, though we can, if they would listen. But we can't change their hearts and change their minds. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can speak this simple, basic truth that the grace of God that brings salvation, the goodness, the love of God that brings salvation into the world has appeared to all the world, all men. Paul in Romans chapter 1 backs that up with history, that through time, how that there was a time when everybody, every human on earth knew God and believed in God. Even into the days of Noah. Every person on earth, did they all listen? Did they all obey? Did they walk with Him? Did they put their trust in Him? No. That's why Enoch stands out as such an example. There in Genesis chapter 5, and we read of it in Hebrews chapter 11, that this testimony, before Enoch was taken out of this world, he had this testimony that he walked with God. And when suddenly he was gone, I'm confident that the Spirit made it plain to the hearts and lives around him. Other believers made it confident in understanding that there was something different about Enoch. He walked closely with God, and he was taken. And in that day, at a very young age, I hadn't planned on going there, but I think he was less than 300 years old, when others were living for hundreds and hundreds of years. He died young. Oh, it's so unfortunate that, you know, that person, it didn't say he died. He didn't die. He was simply taken. But his presence was missed. They knew he was gone because he walked with God. So what a difference it can make in our lives when we walk with God knowingly, intentionally. When we receive and accept this teaching that grace provides. When we think about the graciousness of God who has brought salvation to all the world, to whosoever believes. When we just give time to thinking about the goodness of God that transforms us, that stirs up our hearts, stirs up our minds, it transforms the way we look at today. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situations, the fact of the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, if we think about that and give ourselves, just let that kind of soak in, that no matter what else is going on in our lives, we still have the love and the promises of God. And He will not forsake us. He will not. There's nothing, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It does not exist. We are so secure. We are so blessed. We are such glorious opportunity in each and every day of our lives that as we would give our ear to the instructions of grace and give our hearts to the calling of God, it causes us to become a different kind of people, a different kind of person. We live and conduct ourselves in this world that baffle people. That baffle people. Again, verse 12, Paul writes, is it teaching us that rejecting ungodliness, rejecting that. Well, how many people do you know that run after ungodliness, that pursue ungodliness? They have seemingly no conscience or concern that they please God with what they do in a day or what thoughts they give themselves to thinking. They have no interest in, they don't want God getting in and messing up their plans for the day. And we can identify that. We can all understand that. I've heard it said different ways, but kind of the way the Lord put on my heart for this morning is that, anybody that plants a garden, you have to deal with weeds. You're going to have weeds. We are going to have weeds in our garden. And speaking of weeds is something that the ungodly things and the things of this world that encroach and would try to encroach in and make our lives less fruitful. Everybody that plants a garden, we are a garden, our lives are a garden. Anybody that has a garden has weeds. But what we do with those weeds is the most important thing. Just because they grow in our garden doesn't mean that we should water them and fertilize them and cultivate around them and make sure they prosper. Weeds are something that we should reject and remove so that our gardens might become more fruitful. Because we're looking for a different harvest. We're not just looking for a patch of ground covered in green plants. I came to mind yesterday, I got a little lecture from a neighbor we had when we first moved back to Lincoln. It was the year that Aaron's born. It was before that. No, it's Aaron is born. Yeah, it was when Carrie was a baby. And the Lord just brought us back to Lincoln. I was working a full-time job with lots of overtime. We tried to have 4 church services a week. I was a new pastor. I gave all the spare time I possibly could to studying and becoming more aware and preparing for these meetings 4 times a week. But we went ahead and planted a garden that spring. We had to fence around it because we had a dog in the backyard. And, Mary was busy with Carrie, and that garden just didn't get weeded. And there were like sunflowers and weeds 6, 7, 8 feet tall. I'd mow around the garden, around the fence, but the garden remained. And so at the back fence, a neighbor, he's kind of an old family friend, met me at the back fence one time. He kind of leaned to the fence. He says, my dad used to say, you can tell a man by his garden. And I kind of looked over my shoulder at mine, and there's a lot of things I could have said and I didn't say. But I said, mine kind of got away from me because they're just too busy. Sometimes life is that way. What about the garden that the Lord has planted in your life? The grace of God teaches us that garden needs to be tended. It needs to be watched after. Just because things are happening there doesn't mean they're good things. Just because we're busy doesn't mean we're going to be fruitful. That there was a discernment that we need to pick out those things that are not the plants we intended. And again, not care for them, but to have the understanding and knowledge to reject them from the garden place. So the grace of God teaches us that rejecting ungodliness, the world does not normally do that. The world flees after that. They pursue that. We're starting to talk about that in Wednesday night in Bible study. I mean, we've been talking about from Acts chapter 17 about Paul when they went to Athens and Mars Hill and all the gods that they have. And he said that you're all together, you're more religious than others, but you don't know the God that you really need to know. And that's why I'm here. God brings us understanding into our lives. He brings us clarity into our lives. His grace teaches us. When we compare his goodness to what goes on in our lives, we realize that God has called us to be a different kind of people. Not by our own works, not by our own understanding, but by the Spirit's leading, by the leading of his grace, the instructions of his grace. It's grace. It's the goodness and kindness of God that teaches us that, you know, weeds in my garden aren't necessarily really a good thing. I need to tend to those. The worldliness, the ungodliness that I might find, again, we all have gardens and we all have weeds. There's ungodliness in us, in our lives and around us and in our thoughts and those sorts of things that we have to, at some point, reckon with. God's grace stands off to the side as an example of how we should and what we should do with those things. But it's up to us to accept or reject those. Grace is the teacher. As Aaron and Lisa know, every student in their classes always pay attention and do all their homework. Did you laugh or did you sneeze? They always are anxious to learn and do what they're told, aren't they? Anyway, it's up to us to decide. Will we learn from God's grace? Or will we not? Will we not? But God in his grace keeps teaching. In his grace he keeps leading. In his grace he keeps guiding leading us to better things. And sometimes God in his grace just stands by our garden and points at one weed. There might be other weeds. There might be other things going on, but he knows that we need to take care of that one weed. That one bit of ungodliness in our lives. In his grace, he teaches us. We can't just put these things off, but we need to listen to our teacher. His grace teaches us to deny or reject worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. That's, I believe, idolatry. And I think our world today, our society and culture today, is extremely idolatrous. It's the worship, it's the adoring of things that are seen. Not necessarily statues, but in Paul's day, they were often manifest in statues. But in our day and age, as I mentioned Wednesday night, says, you know, can anybody really, you know, explain to me what in the world today is an idol? Kind of, you know, we don't see people outside of some churches bowing down to any kind of statues or idols much is in our country anyway. Other countries they do. But idolatry in our country today is really, I think, rampant. But we maybe don't see them as objects of adoration. But the worldly lusts and the things of this world, grace teaches us how detrimental those are to our spiritual growth and to God's calling and purpose in our lives. He goes on to say that the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Somebody that does that, they stand out like a sore thumb to the world. No, I'm not interested in being caught up in this or that and not being sober-minded. It's not referring to intoxicants or things like that, but that we should live. Our lives are made more sober by we're focused on the truth and reality. Righteously. The grace of God teaches us that we should live in this world with concern for doing those righteousness, with a concern for what's right, what's good, what's acceptable in God's sight, and godly. Who but Christians are concerned about pleasing an almighty God? An almighty God. That we're concerned about how we conduct ourselves. We're concerned how the public views us, how people around us, what they see in us. You know, what do they think of when they mention your name? What's the first thing that comes into their mind when, but met somebody that knew somebody we knew in common and said, "Do you know?" And I said, "Yeah, I know them." What pops in your mind when somebody mentions your name? "Do you know so-and-so?" Well, yeah, you know, what pops into their mind? What comes to mind is that, you know, they're really a nice person. They're really a good person. They live very sober lives and focused lives, and they're really a testimony to God. Not that we care what people think, but we care about how we are presented, how we are known and read and seen in this world. We want to live our lives like Enoch, well-pleasing to God, that we walk with God, pleasing Him. This is what God's grace teaches us, that we have been so blessed, so gloriously blessed through the redemption that's given us and made and provided us in Christ our Lord and Savior, that we gather together like this morning. We have communion once a month. Some do it less than once a month. Some, if you don't take it, you're going to die. There's all sorts of teachings on it, but it's that we share this in common, that Jesus' body was broken for you and me. We share that in common. We share that His blood was shed, and without the shedding of His blood, there is no atonement for sin. That Jesus, the best that God had to give, and the only way by which we might be saved, God in His grace sent His Son into this world, and we share that belief in common. That Jesus died for me, that Jesus died for you. And we encourage one another to live our lives according to that reality and according to that truth. Not to judge or to condemn, but to encourage. Just we feed off of one another's testimonies of God. We feed off of one another's walk with God. And we think of people in our lives that their lives in the Lord really challenge us. You know, am I taking care of the weeds in my garden? The ones that God points out. Or am I cultivating? Am I watering? Am I encouraging their growth? But then Paul goes on and says, the grace of God appears, that brings salvation, appeared to all men, teaching us to be different, to be pursuing the things of God. And then verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are longing, we are looking forward to that moment when Jesus comes again to judge the world. When Jesus comes again to set the world right and to put an end to all ungodliness and to establish his kingdom on earth. We look forward to the fact that all this ungodliness and worldliness that goes on around us, all this idol worship, we look forward to a time when all those idols are cast down. When all those things that detract and distract from the work of God in Christ in the world, when all those things are removed. Some lament the thought, even as we read in the book of Revelation, what took place as we studied Revelation here some time ago. There's, you know, 3 points of view. There's the point of from heaven's point of view and man's point of view, but there's 3 points of view in Revelation about the fall of Babylon. And some lament and weep and mourn that Babylon has been laid down low and destroyed. And they lament that. It makes them sad. How could the destruction of such an ungodly system of power in the world make people sad? But that the reason they were sad is because they were being enriched by ungodliness and worldliness. We are looking for that power, for that hope, for that return, that glorious appearing of a God and our Savior Jesus Christ to lay low all ungodliness and to bring it to an end. And the things that we want to see brought to an end are things that other people cherish. That's the world that we live in. And that's why when we live out our lives and we speak of looking for the time when the Lord will come and there'll be an end to, I mean, all the world wants to see an end to sickness and suffering and death and poverty and sorrow. But they don't necessarily want there to be an end to a lot of things that the world enjoys. They like some of those weeds. But we rejoice in the fact that God is going to completely remake this world. And anything that is contrary to the will of God and the acknowledgement of the glorious power of our Lord Jesus Christ and him being the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, anything that stands contrary to that, we want to see it gone. We want to see that over. Yes, we want to see sickness and sorrow be ended. But do we also want to see some of these other things that the world rejoices in ended? That's what grace teaches us. It teaches us how different we are by our birth and by our spiritual nature. But grace also teaches us how different we are called to be as we live out our lives in this world. Because we are looking forward to the destruction of the world systems that many in this world absolutely love because they are profited, they are gained by it, they are entertained by it, they are pleased by it, they think it's a good system. Much better than having to have your life shackled by the religion and by this talk about Jesus and those sorts of things. They don't want that to happen to them. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to know that. They don't want to experience that. But we rejoice in that. And that rejoicing in the appearing, we're looking for, the word looking also means to be the waiting, the longing, the expectation for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing when Jesus appears in glory and power. I look forward to the day when the powers and the kingdoms and the if you would, the individual objects of idolatry that every individual might have in this world, when he comes and all those things are made into nothing. Nothing compared to worshiping him. Because there is nothing greater. than the salvation and the plan of God that's been revealed to the world, that grace reveals. We are called to be different. Different. And then verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, free us, release us from the shackles of all iniquity. And in so doing, and beyond that, not only to set us free, but to purify unto himself, to cleanse unto himself a very special called people, peculiar in this world. Zealous of good works. Zealous of godly things. The greatest, in a sense, the greatest pleasure that that a person who is being purified and the grace of God is teaching, the greatest pleasure is for them, their lives to be occupied by doing those things that are pleasing to God. Use up my time, use up my energies to do those things that are pleasing to God. That's what I want in my life. That's what grace teaches us. And every garden has weeds. We all have to learn from this teacher. This isn't just a lightning strike and suddenly we've got this zeal and this focus and this energy. This is something that we can learn from each and every day and put into practice in so many different ways in our lives. Oftentimes ways in which the world forces upon us. But again, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Anybody that stands against and disagrees with that, don't let them despise thee. Don't let them suppress that message coming out of your lips and that message in your hearts. Speak it and exhort it and rebuke it with all authority. Because the authority to do this is not his authority as a pastor. It's his authority as a Christian. It's his authority as one who knows and represents and believes the truth. As we walk through this world, we have an authority. When we speak the name of Jesus and the promises of God and speak of the word of God, those are words of authority that the world often despises. They hate us, and they can hate, as Jesus said, they'll hate you just like they hated me. That the world despises because they don't want Jesus to be the truth. They don't want God messing up their lives because they have other goals, other reasons, other purposes, other pleasures. That was my first passage for today. Not going to make it to any others. Except to say that again, that one thing that we all here today share in common is that we believe that Jesus gave his body an offering for our sin. He gave his broken body, allowed himself to be crucified, and his blood shed for the atonement of our sins. The death that he died was my death, was your death. The life that he lives, according to his promise, is now my life and your life. That's our calling. That's our hope. And we gather together sharing in this. But how we each live, how each of our lives, the path that the Lord leads in, the things that we have to deal with, all of those things are stuff inside of us and in our lives that the Lord is working out. He's weeding, helping us to weed our gardens and pointing out those things in our lives that might be barring more fruitfulness and his will in our lives. Thank God. Thank God that we have grace at our side, being taught us by the Holy Spirit of truth. that our lives in this world might become the unusual, peculiar, special lives that God has called them to be. Journeying with Christ through a world of darkness, shining as lights ourselves in the darkness. So with that, as you come, as you're ready, you may come. Thank God. Amen.